In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can you imagine if we used today's gospel reading on baptismal Sundays? After all, it's about the very first baptisms in the New Testament, and we call the prophet who's doing the baptizing John the Baptist. In fact, what if we incorporated a verse or two from today's passage from Matthew into the baptismal prayers? Can you picture the baptismal families gathered around our baptismal font at the back of the church some Sunday morning when I say to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" Just warms your heart, doesn't it? Or what if in our homes, we gathered with our families to light an Advent wreath each week in preparation for Christmas and read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 12, about the coming of the Son of God. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Not exactly the Christmas message we had in mind, and not a text that makes it into very many Christmas carols either. So what's going on? Why is John speaking in this way? Or why has the church appointed this passage to be read on this Sunday, just a couple of weeks before our joyous Christmas celebrations? Perhaps a good place to begin looking is with those poor Pharisees and Sadducees. They probably weren't expecting the kind of tongue-lashing they got from John. No one expects to go to his baptism and get called a viper. John admonishes these Pharisees and Sadducees, who were sort of the upper class of their day, for thinking that they were better than anyone else because of their ancestry. And he tells them that it is not who their ancestors were that matters, but what they themselves do that matters. John clearly is not happy with these Pharisees and Sadducees. Their appearance at the River Jordan seems to make his blood boil, and he warns them of what will happen to them if they continue along the same path. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't send them away. This week, the world said farewell to the greatest prophet of our own generation, Nelson Mandela. And like John, he spoke out against the powerful in society who claimed that their ancestry gave them special privileges. And he was imprisoned for 27 years as a result, and publicly offered his very life for the cause of freedom and equality. Now, thankfully, unlike John the Baptist, Nelson Mandela lived to see his own freedom and his country's freedom, and had many years on this earth after leading South Africa to a new era of equality before the law. Just like John the Baptist, Mandela called sin for what it is, but did not cast out the sinner. In fact, when Nelson Mandela became the first black president of South Africa in 1994, he invited his former jailers to join him at his inauguration, saying he had forgiven them, because if he hadn't, his mind would still be imprisoned. In the mind of John the Baptist, there may be no class of society more despicable than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and still, he doesn't send them away. Instead, he warns them that what they see, this dramatic full-body immersion in the River Jordan, isn't a cure, it's a sign. It's a sign of God's forgiveness, of a new beginning, of a desire and a commitment to change one's ways. John does not say, "Get baptized by me or else you'll be thrown into the fire." He says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The symbols are good. They point to important things. But the symbols are not the important things. Those are good fruits, righteous living, kind words, merciful actions. I know it's tempting each December to look at all the Christmas decorations on your block and think to yourself, yeah, but how many of you will actually get yourselves to a church on Christmas Eve? I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have been in church on December 24th and thought to ourselves, yeah, but how many of you are going to be back here on Sunday? But for all of us who celebrate Christmas, whether we're in church 52 Sundays a year or 2 Sundays a year, those outward symbols are important because they point us to what really matters, however convoluted that path may be, which is that God so loved the world that he sent his Son right into the midst of it to lead us along right paths and back to God. We can think of all that surrounds the Christmas holiday, the decorations, the songs, the food, the TV specials, which I love, and on and on. We can think of them as study aids that point us home, not to our address in Providence or Seekonk or Cranston, but to our true home with the God who made us and calls us back to himself. After all, John the Baptist didn't wear camel's hair because a good linen tunic was out of his price range. He didn't eat locusts because he found goat a little gamey. He did those wild things because they drew attention to what really mattered: repentance and a new beginning and good works and the love of God and neighbor, which is exactly what this season of Advent, of preparing for the birth of our Lord, should be about too. I was getting on 195 a few weeks ago when the radio station I was listening to announced that just 3 minutes later, it would be switching to an all-Christmas format until New Year's. My first thought was, good Lord, can't we even wait till after Thanksgiving? And then the carol started playing, and I started singing along, and I thought, if this trend keeps up, we will end up celebrating the birth of Christ 365 days a year. And would that really be such a bad thing? Amen.